Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. If you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We will read the first 24 verses of this chapter, but our emphasis and what we'll be looking on will be from verses 15 to 24. Before we read, let's bow again in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that at this moment as we open your word, that you would impress upon us the importance of what we do here. That what we turn to and what we open isn't some simple book. It isn't just some words that were written a long time ago that we find helpful. These are the very words of God, and we ask that we would hear them as such. We ask that you would preserve what is said this evening, that you would keep it accurate and true according to your word, that you would also, Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts, that we would not leave here unchanged by your word, that we would not only be challenged, but that we would be comforted, encouraged, that you would use your word as it is, a sword that divides, that cuts us deep at times, and also a balm. A balm that encourages us and draws us ever nearer to you and brings forth joy. These are things beyond us, and we ask that you, through the reading and through the proclamation of your word, would be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And then this is our text this evening. When one of those at the table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' Thus ends the reading of God's Word. So who's going? Who's going? That's the question that I would always ask myself when, as a younger child, being invited to a party or a friend's house or some event, you would ask, well, who's going to be there? Because, of course, you didn't want to show up to find that you were, what, the only one, or none of your friends were there, and so you would, with great concern, wonder, well, are they all showing up? Am I going to like those who attend? So you ask that question, who's going? Well, as many of us may have experienced, the worst thing that would happen is when your friends would say they're going, and you'd go, and then what? You'd show up and then find, oh, they had something come up and they're not there. And that's difficult to deal with as one invited to a party. It's difficult to show up and realize that those who were supposed to come didn't. But what's even worse, in the parable that Jesus is telling us, is telling the Pharisees, is that the host invites all to this dinner. The host holds this banquet, and we can liken this to what we would hold as the dinners. What are the biggest dinners we hold is probably weddings. And if you're thinking of a wedding that you've held or been a part of, there's a lot of planning, there's a lot of preparation, there's a lot that goes into this. You send out your save the dates, you send out your invitations, you prepare everything, you spend a lot of money, and you have invited these people who said they would come. And what if on that wedding day, which should be this glorious day of celebration, instead of showing up, instead of everyone invited who'd said they'd come, what do you hear? You start calling them up. And one says, well, I'm closing on a house. I can't make it. Please have me excused. And you call another and he says, well, actually, I'm getting a car today and I won't be able to make it. And then you call another, and he says, well, I actually got married, and I know I said I was coming, but I decided to stay in with the wife. Now, how is the host supposed to take that? You know, obviously, this is just a retelling of the parable in some modern language, but this is what's going on. It's meant for us to hear this and say, wow. Wow, that these who were invited don't come. We see as we go through this text, as in the context, what's going on here. Jesus is on a Sabbath, he's at the house of a prominent ruler of the Pharisees. And he's with the religious elite of the day, and he keeps giving them these lessons. He's trying to teach them something through these stories, through what he does, through the healings that he does. And we see in the first six verses of chapter 14, Jesus shows how those who are present there have more concern about their own family, their own possessions, than they do about others, than they do about Christ. What Christ is doing is he's healing on the Sabbath, and they say, you can't do that. That's breaking the Sabbath. And yet what they would themselves be willing to do is to pull their own ox out of the ditch, to pull their own son out and help them. And so Jesus is trying to say, well, first, love your neighbor. Seek their good. That's good on the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. And then in verses 7 to 11, Jesus says that they should not seek to be the honored guests. You have that story, and it might appear strange to us. What's Jesus telling them to do? To take the lowest seat? Why? Well, the point Jesus is making is that you don't take the positions of honor. You humble yourself. Jesus, in every one of these things that he's saying, he's after humility. He's showing them that we ought to, or the Pharisees ought to, display a true faith, display a love for neighbor, display the humility that comes with knowing that you yourself don't belong. So take the lowest seat. And then that principle that's very important, for he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. And we see that also immediately preceding our text in verses 12 to 14. You have Jesus telling them to not invite those who can repay you. And it's interesting because notice in our own text, the people Jesus is saying to invite are the very ones that the master of the feast ends up inviting. So he says, in essence, seek first God's kingdom. He's saying, in essence, invite those who can't repay you. Don't be so concerned with your worldly advantage, your social standing, your own wealth. Don't be concerned with the things of this world. Seek blessings in the kingdom, and you will be blessed. Love your neighbor. And this is the context. But then our text immediately follows this verse, or verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." It's safe to say from the context that this is a very presumptuous statement. You see what this one at the feast is saying? Jesus has just been talking about feasts and dinners and who will be blessed and eternal kingdom blessings. And then this one says, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the kingdom." Assuming that he, and most likely those around them, will be the ones to be blessed. They are, after all, the religious elites. They're the Pharisees. They're the pure. They're the ones who should be there. At least according to this man's thinking. And so we come to our first point this evening, a scorned invitation by likely guests. A scorned invitation by likely guests. And what we see as we'll go through this text is an answer to one simple question, the question we began with, who's going? Phrased a different way, who is blessed in the kingdom? Who is blessed in the kingdom? Who will be the ones to receive that kingdom blessing? Who will be at that feast? And so Jesus takes this dinner, this parable, and again, notice all the imagery around the text that we read. He's at a dinner with these people. And so he tells this parable, and there's this host who holds a great feast, and we can deduce from that this host is likely a very wealthy man to be able to hold such a feast and a dinner. And he sends out these invitations. The practice of the day would have been to send out two invitations. You would send out the first one to get your head count. You know, this is the save the dates, the invitations that we would send. Who's going to come? And so we can assume safely that these people, these individuals in Jesus' parable, would have already said yes. They would have responded that they are coming, because the practice of the day would then have been to send another invitation when the feast was ready, saying, "It's ready. Come. Take the feast. Enjoy." And then, as is the nature of Jesus' parables, we see a shocking twist. Verse 18 says that when they were told of this, they all alike began to make excuses. The Greek could be translated there, they unanimously decline. The likely guests, the ones who said they were coming, they decline, they begin to decline, and they give all of these excuses. "Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, or I bought this land, or I just got married, have me excused." And we can get bogged down a little bit in wondering, well, are these legitimate excuses? And many commentators are split on that. Some will say, "Oh, these were legitimate excuses of the day." Some will say, and I'm inclined to lean this way as well, that these excuses are ridiculous. They knew that this was the time. They knew that they had said that they would come, and these things could have been taken at a different time. They could have been handled in a different way. But we can get lost in that, because the purpose here, and what Jesus' own audience would have known, is that Jesus is talking about kingdom blessing. What started the parable is what that man said. "Blessed are those who feast in the kingdom." And Jesus tells them this parable to say, in essence, these men, these people are refusing the kingdom. They're turning down the invitation. Those who were the likely ones to attend. Jesus is speaking to Israel, to Pharisees, to lawyers, those who knew the law. These aren't the ones we might think, well, they must not have cared about religion. They must not have cared about God. Yet these were the ones who should have cared most. These are the ones we would have expected to care the most. These are the ones you'd presume would be there. And people of God, take that as a warning. Take that as a warning, because those who belong at this kingdom feast are not those who think presumptuously that they belong. There's a difference between Christian assurance, knowing that in Christ we have an assured place in the kingdom, and a presumption that says, by my own righteousness or by my own belonging or pedigree or ethnicity or history, that we belong. Jesus is concerned in the whole text at this feast of telling those that their concern isn't what matches the kingdom's concern. They're concerned with jostling for the best place at the feast, the highest honor. And you know, religion, and again, we need to face this as a warning. Religion can serve for us as something of a step stool to just raise ourselves above others. We can use it to even achieve the things that the world is trying to get. We just might use religion. A standing, an honor, a blessing. What is Jesus saying? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first to love the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. So who are the blessed ones of the kingdom? Well, it's not those who are presumptuous, who think that they'll be there, who think that they belong. Those who should have attended don't. We must ask ourselves, are we humble? Do we manifest that spirit? For what our parable, or Jesus' parable, continues to show us as we go on is that those who attend the dinner are those who know that they don't belong there. Those who know that they have no reason of being there at all. Jesus' parables are always shocking. They're always meant to grab our attention. They're what we wouldn't expect. You'd expect those others to attend, and they don't. And so we move on to the second point, a blessed dinner for unlikely guests. A blessed dinner for unlikely guests. So we just saw that the likely guests don't respond. The likely guest asks to be excused, and so now there's an unlikely response. And think of this, and really try to get at the imagery of this parable. Say you are hosting your wedding, and no one shows up. Would then the response be to go out to the gutter and take in every poor person, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the beggars, and bring them in? That's the imagery that Jesus places in front of them. These are the ones that the Master calls because His feast will be filled. Even if those who were invited first turn it down, Jesus' feast will take place. Illustrating that principle that those who are humbled will be exalted. We see something of a similar situation later in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, where the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple to pray. And the tax collector is there, the Pharisee's there, and the Pharisee says this prayer of, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy, that I'm not like that one. In essence, thank you, Lord, that I belong." And what does the tax collector say? It's the tax collector who knows he has no business being there. It's this tax collector who won't even look up. Says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Who goes home justified? Whose prayer is heard? It's the humble man. It's the broken tax collector. It's the broken sinner. Verse 21 illustrates this. The master says to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." Jesus is showing that what that man had said to start the parable, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom," is true, but the everyone who will eat in the kingdom is the very people that the Pharisees would never have invited to their own feast. It's striking. The Pharisees would have been unwilling to associate with these, showing that the kingdom of God is not ultimately their focus or their care. It's their own gain. That's what each of the excuses that those men had given show. They're all more concerned with their wealth, their families, their own their own standing. Not with loving their neighbor, not with displaying fruit of their faith. That's this emphasis. You might, as you read this, you might get a little confused because there is such an emphasis Jesus is making on providing for those who are literally poor. And we don't want to over-spiritualize this. We don't want to just say, oh, what he's referring to is those who are the spiritual poor. He is referring to that, but he's also referring to literally those we even would probably not give a second thought to. It's difficult for us to hear that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor and the humble. What we're not saying is some social gospel thing. We're not saying that only the poor make it. We're not saying even that wealth is wrong. What we're saying is those who attend the feast are the poor in every imagination, every stretch of the imagination. They are the poor in spirit. And this is even mirrored by their own standing in the world. Often we see that it is the outcast, the downtrodden, who receive the gospel. What does Jesus say in the Gospels? It is very difficult for a rich man to make it into the kingdom because if you're more concerned about this world, you don't belong at the feast. Are we more concerned about this world than we are about the kingdom of God? Jesus' message, Jesus' kingdom, brings a new creation of the whole realm. The poor become rich. The lame are healed, the crippled walk. And that's true fully in the new creation. Now, what we see in the present day is generally more of the spiritual fulfillment of that. The spiritual reality that those who are dead in their sins, those who are imprisoned, are set free. But it's the poor, see, in every sense. These are the ones who enter. And this parable goes on in verse 22. It says, and the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. So notice how much real estate there is. This is a magnificent party. This party is one that tops all others. And as he's trying to fill it, as he's bringing in the poor around, the outcasts of society, it's not even full. There's so much available. It's a bountiful feast. And so we continue to read in verse 23, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people, another way of translating it, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. This isn't a physical coercion. It's not as if we force people and grab them by the arm and pull them. No. But it's a strong message. It's a urgent, an insisting call, enter. Come in. Come into this feast. As one pastor points out, a feast is imagery that we don't always think of. You know, as we go through this life and we think of a Christian witness, as we think of the gospel call, often what we do is almost treat it as if it's something that's not that great. When we are given an opportunity to evangelize, what happens? Often we think this isn't something they want. We think they have no desire for this, but what we're actually in the gospel call, what the church is offering, is a feast, a banquet. Who doesn't want a free feast, a free banquet? It's as if we have the hottest tickets in town to the greatest event, the place everyone wants to be, and often we approach it, even within ourselves, like, well, we slink up and think, well, yeah, if you want to, tap someone on the back, yeah, if you want to, there is this great feast here. You probably don't want that, but it is there. But yeah, I'm just going to stop talking now. That's how we can approach it, and I'm not saying that to be hurtful. We all struggle with this, but that is often the way we feel. And even in our own lives, we can think of the Christian walk as one that's bear your cross, suffer for Christ. All that is true. often we'll forget that where we're headed is a bountiful feast. Now, shouldn't that give us joy in how we live now? The feast that Jesus is talking about here represents all the kingdom blessings, salvation with everything that it brings. That's where we're headed. But notice who it's to. Unlikely guests. Those who on the surface don't belong. Those who in every respect have done nothing. Do you see yourself in that? I ask this because it's easy to make the same mistake that the Pharisees in Jesus' day did and think that we belong. And again, not because of Christ, not because of an assurance of that, but because, well, we're the church. We worship and we try to live good lives, and those are good things. But when you think that you stand on that, now you're presuming, now you think that you're achieving a place in the kingdom, that you're earning your place. But the feast is populated by the poor, lame beggars, a motley crew. Us. That's the spirit that Jesus is trying to instill even in his own audience. Even to these religious leaders. Those who attend are unlikely. Who bring nothing literally to the table. The gospel is an amazing thing. The gospel is a call that we should not only find in us a joyful expression, but also one that we should be willing to give, because as this parable shows, it goes to everyone, even those we wouldn't think should hear it. Even those we think don't belong, the gospel goes to them. And so we've seen a scorned invitation by the likely guests. We've seen the blessed dinner by the unlikely guests. And the parable ends with a warning in verse 24. Jesus, now stepping out of the parable, stepping out of what he's telling them in parable form, directly addresses them and says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Now notice how this all began. It was this man who said, "Blessed are those who eat in the kingdom, who have this meal." And Jesus ends with, "I tell you, none of those men will taste it." This is a warning to us. It's a warning again that, as we've been seeing, those who attend are those who know they don't belong. They're the poorest of the poor. Why? Because they know they don't stand on themselves. They stand on another. The most humble expression is faith in Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? True faith in Jesus Christ says that we don't stand on anything that we've done. We have nothing worthwhile. There is nothing in us worthy of being chosen, and we stand fully on another. Is there a more humble expression than that? Could you be more poor than that, than to say, "By me, I do not belong, but by Christ, we have a place"? You see, that's again the difference between an assurance based on faith in another, which is a humble expression, and a presumption that we belong. Maybe not fully on our works, but a presumption that we belong at least in part. That we are clean enough. That we've done enough. And so are we those who resemble the proud, indifferent, presumptuous elites, or the thankful beggars? The motley crew. Young people, you sitting here, as you grow, as you go to school, as you continue your education, as you go to college, you're going to be presented with many conflicting ideas and the wisdom of the world. Are you going to respond to the invitation, those who had received it first? Will you respond, or will you instead bow to the wisdom of the world? as you grow, and as we are, those who are grown, as the adults here, do you seek first the riches of this world or the riches of the kingdom? The Bible is full of warnings of those who are seeking this earth and its riches. And it says, instead, to store up the treasures in heaven. What has Christ been saying through this whole text? The last shall be first. The humble will be exalted. And so do we display this? Luke chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist says something that I think helps us unlock a little of what Jesus is saying. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice this, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see what's going on here. Again, we want to be careful. We're not saying this. This parable gives us no ability to say we've earned a spot at the table. And that is not what's being said here. What John the Baptist says, what Jesus says in our text, is not that you earn your place by seeking the good of the poor. No, it's bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's live in such a way that shows your true faith. Love God. Love your neighbor. Live in humility. He's telling them that their presumption as children of Abraham isn't enough. We also need to hear that. It's not enough that we can't stand on our reformedness or our theologicalness. Not because those are bad things. Those are wonderful things. We believe that those are the accurate expression of God's word. But we don't stand on those things. Fundamentally speaking, what we stand on is Christ and what that tax collector had said in the temple, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. He does not belong at this feast. He does not belong there at all." As we go away from here, let us be reminded of this truth. We are that motley band. Those who experience that blessing, that's us. Those who trust in Christ, who stand on the works, on the actions of another, and are thus the humblest of all. May that change the way we live, the way we see ourselves. People of God, you should quite literally see yourself as nothing in yourself. And then notice the flip side of that. In Christ, you receive everything. What a banquet and feast that we await. This blessing beyond compare. It's a blessing that we do not deserve, but one we should be thankful for. Let's do that now. Let's bow in prayer and thank our God for these blessings. Lord, thank you. As we have read your word, we see that you are our great God and Father. As we read your word, we see that we are those who quite literally bring nothing to the table. We see that in your kingdom, those who populate it are the poor in every sense. And we see and we ask, Lord, for protection against the spirit that would be a spirit of presumption, that you would help us fight against the desire to stand on our own, for we know we cannot. And we ask that you would help us to stand against looking for all of our blessings on this earth and missing the invitation and the call to attend the feast. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in this, that you would be glorified. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.